name, Father. We're going to look at your word. We're going to read your scriptures, the things that you have given us as instructions and guidance, Lord, the holy, divinely, spirit-filled word that you have given to us. To open it up to us, we pray, Father, to help us see and experience things in a new and greater way, Lord, to be encouraged in our walk with you, to grow in faith, and Father, to be a blessing then to those as we go out these doors, Lord, not just all about us, but all about others, Father, that we can share and experience the love of Jesus and share that with others as well. Lord, we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So kind of to get started, just a little lead into it, talking about the way that we see ourselves or how people evaluate their life. I think it's invaluable to a Christian to see themselves the way that God sees them, rather than seeing themselves the way that sometimes we'd see ourselves. We know our past. You know, we know the ins and outs of our life. We know what we did yesterday, last night, 2 weeks ago, 10 years ago. We know our life, right? And so some of that, you know, even people around us won't be able to see and experience our life or know it in that detail as much as we do. Well, we sometimes think that, well, God sees all that. He knows all that. So he looks at it like I look at it. But God really has a different perspective, and that's the one that we want to pick up on. Sometimes people that evaluate their life based on man's wisdom, kind of men's idea, man and woman's idea of what they are. They look at what they think of themselves, or maybe what other people might think of them. You know, how many people don't do something because they're afraid of the unimaginable or whatever that might be there that may or may not even be real. But they don't do things, or they do things based on how they think other people are going to view them. That's part of man's concept of the way people live. But whether we live like that, or when we do begin, if somebody's living like that, and they leave God out of the equation and what God thinks and how God sees them, it inevitably leads them to slide into either self-righteous behavior, self-righteousness, or the other side being self-condemnation, where they begin to put themselves down. And I'll describe those just a little bit. Self-righteousness results when people begin to associate their right standing with God, okay, and their relationship with God based on their own good behaviors. Okay, they come across sometimes as being a little bit arrogant, kind of pompous, kind of high-minded. But as long as they're doing good, okay, they had a, quote, good day, okay, they didn't cuss anybody out, they didn't, you know, kick the dog, they didn't, you know, grab the six-pack, they didn't buy one on the way home, or whatever. As long as they're kind of feeling like they have had a good day, then they feel good. And they feel better about their relationship with God. They're more, at that point, more confident in their relationship with God. Because as long as they can view their own behavior as good, or at least better than others, okay, then they kind of feel good about themselves. Often, though, the self-righteous are not just looking at their own behaviors to see whether they're right with God, but they're looking at the behaviors of others. As long as I'm better than Leon, and I didn't, you know, I only drank a six-pack and Leon drank a 12-pack, okay, then that kind of, you know, okay, that's not going to happen. But if that's the way the self-righteous looks at it, that as long as I'm better than the people out there, you know, around me, then it makes me feel like I'm still okay with God. So they're not so much looking at their own behaviors as much as they're looking at the behaviors of others. And so when they do the unwise thing, as the Bible calls it, of comparing themselves to other people, they begin to see all the areas in which they outmeasure their human counterparts. Okay? And they esteem themselves to be better than others, and therefore okay or right in God's eyes, in good standing with God. On the other end of that spectrum, okay, that's self-righteous. The other side of that is the self-condemning. Okay, these are the ones that are seeing the ones that are around them that are living a better life than they are. They don't smoke anymore, or they, you know, do this, or they, you know, used to cuss, but now they don't, and I still do once in a while. It's just things, you know, they begin to compare themselves. They choose to dwell more on their own faults and failures, okay, self-condemning stuff. Okay, they look at that, they begin to feel inadequate. They begin to feel less than the people around them. They begin to feel unworthy, okay, of the things that God wants to give them. Okay, they feel like they don't measure up. Okay, they both in their own eyes, they're not measuring up to the people around them, but sometimes in their own eyes, at least, they're not measuring up to God and what he expects from them as well. Okay, 2 Corinthians 10:12, our first scripture this morning, it says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Right? It's not wise to do that. What happens, though, is that people end up reading a scripture like this, okay, and said, and kind of come to a conclusion that, you know, we are not to compare ourselves to one another, right? The scripture says that. That's not wise to do that. If you want to compare yourself, here's where they go with it. They add this. That would be accurate. We're not really supposed to compare ourselves one to another. But they add to it that if you want to compare yourself to someone, compare yourself to God, then you'll see where you stand. Then you'll see where you fall short. Okay? Right? And that's what, if anybody ever heard that, if you had somebody ever say that or heard that kind of a comment, that don't judge me, don't compare yourself to me. If you want to see where you really fall short, compare yourself to God. I've said it. I'll be honest. I know at some point I've said that to somebody. And there really is a right circumstance to use a statement like that. Okay? If you're, I think at some point it can be a powerfully convicting exhortation. If you're talking to a prideful and self-righteous lost person, okay, that feels like they've got it figured out, as long as they're giving to charity and they're working at the soup kitchen and they feel like they, they're in a good place with God because of those good efforts, that would be somebody to say, you know what, when it comes to our good behaviors, doing those things is great. I know I don't do them, but you're doing them. That, you know, in your eyes, that makes you better than me and makes you okay with God. But in reality, compare your good behaviors to God himself and see where you come out. If you said that to a lost person, it would have that right connotation. It would very well benefit somebody in that case to compare themselves with God. The lost person, we know, needs to come to a point of the end of themselves, right? They have to be able to see that they fall short in order to ever need a Savior. Right? If they don't know that they need saving, they won't ask, right? And he said, just come to Jesus, right? Yeah, and call upon his name and you will be saved. But they don't call upon his name if they don't know that they need it. 1 Timothy 1:8 and 9 says that. It says, we know that the law is good if it's used lawfully. Okay, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, for the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the ungodly and profane, for the lawless, disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane. And then it goes on to describe more of those unholy, profane, ungodly type behaviors. Okay, so we know that it's right to use the law or to help somebody to see, wait a minute, you're not okay with God if you're living in this certain manner. Okay, and so people help to come to that. But what about the born-again believer? What about the one that's already given their life to Jesus? What about the one that's already come to the end of themselves? They've already seen that, you know, I needed saving and I come to know Jesus. I called out on him and said, I messed it up. I can't fix it. I need you. We cry out to him. We're born of the Spirit. What about that person? If they've already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, they've already come to the conclusion that they've fallen short and they esteem their salvation or their righteousness in no way to themselves. They had no way to do it. They put it all the eggs onto Jesus and said, all my eggs are in your basket. Okay, it's not of my own good works or my effort. Should you, as a Christian, wake up every day and compare yourself to God? That's my question. If we've already admitted that we had no capacity to save ourselves, okay, if we've already come to the conclusion that we have no way to clean ourselves up enough to be right with God, apart from the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from our sin, we're condemned. There was no way we came to that conclusion. Should we still wake up and compare ourselves to God to put ourselves in our place? I'm asking you that question. The Apostle Paul admonished the Galatians, and I know I use these scriptures a lot, but out of Galatians chapter 3, the first few verses in there, he uses these questions to admonish them. It says, Galatians, foolish Galatians, who's deceived you? Who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. He said, this only would I learn of you, or this is what I'd like to know. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or the keeping of the outward, you know, stuff, or was it by the hearing of faith? Was it by faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit by faith, are you now made perfect by the flesh or by what you do? In other words, if you've given your life to Jesus, you believed on Him, there was nothing you could do. I tried everything that I could. It didn't work. I came to that conclusion. I called out to Him. Do I now have to walk it out by keeping all these things that I couldn't do before? Or do I just simply continue to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, he says, this is what I'd like to know. If you were saved by faith, is it now by your good deeds and by your works of your flesh that you will maintain your righteousness? Okay, in other words, will you leave your faith in the completed works of Jesus Christ out of the equation? Okay, and now that you're saved, now it's back to, okay, it doesn't matter what Jesus did, now it's up to me. Okay, will you do that? I think we have to have the right view on this specific topic. The born-again believer has already come to the end of themselves. They've already admitted that they fell short, okay, of the glory of God. They've clearly seen their need for a Savior. But there is a prevalent teaching still in the body of Christ that is still out there that will lead you to believe that you continually fall short, that you're never good enough, even today, that what you believed isn't enough. Under that sort of a teaching, you're never good enough. Okay, under that sort of a teaching, you're never worthy of the intimate love and forgiveness of God. You're always a sinner, okay, falling short, never acceptable in God's eyes, always falling short of His expectation for you. That sort of a teaching presumes that what Jesus did on the cross was not quite enough. Okay, yes, you believed on that, but at this point, there's got to be more. You've still got to do more. Okay, you must show or somehow do something that's even greater than what Jesus did, because what He did wasn't enough. So you must somehow do something even better, bigger, greater than what Jesus did in order to maintain your place with God. And you have that pounded into you every Sunday, every Wednesday, week after week in a church like that, that you must be better, that you must do more in order to stay and to maintain your right standing with God. You know, with that sort of a daily beating with what I call an unworthy stick. You're unworthy, unworthy, unworthy. All the time you get beat with that. Okay? It's no wonder that churches that preach that way often are full of hypocritical type behaviors where people shine up, go to church on Sunday, but then live like the devil all week long. Or they know that they're a sinner. And so they come in. I have friends in these churches and they come in. Oh, I'm just such a sinner. I messed up again. You know, I'm just always a sinner. And they have that kind of a beat down mentality. And it's often such a guilt-laden response to life as a whole. They're constantly feeling unworthy. They messed it up. You're guilty all the time. Believe me, if you tell a child over and over again that they're a failure, if from a young age you begin saying you're a failure, you're no good, you're a loser, okay, he's going to grow up expecting and believing exactly what you're telling him. Okay, he's going to lower his expectations for what he's able to accomplish in his life. For that child, maybe mediocrity or, you know, an average, a C average might be the best that they could ever feel like they're going to aspire to. Okay, because that's what they've been told, that they are never going to be the best. They're never going to succeed and be greatly successful. Okay, some kids in that group might try real hard because they want to prove their parents wrong. Okay, have you ever seen that? Some kids, you know, they overachieve or they get into that mentality. I'm going to prove them that I can be better than what they say. And some kids will actually do that. For others, though, and more common is what they do is they feel and assume their failure before they even start things. Okay, they feel it and assume that they're going to fail. Okay, I have a young man in my life that I know that he's almost 30 now. I call him a young man; he's still young to me. But as he was growing up, he wasn't necessarily told that he couldn't do things, but he had a lot of mistakes that he made. He made some poor choices along the way, and you know, relationships ended up, you know, divorces and just different things as a young man in jail, in and out of hospital and psychiatric stuff and just a lot of issues. And so that young man to this day has kind of a failure mentality that I'll try it, but if I fail, I fail. And it kind of goes into things with that attitude. And so no matter what it's been, college, VOTAC, different things, gone in and never finished it. Because that was the expectation from the beginning, that he would fail at it. So when he fails, it's not a big deal to the people around him because they kind of expected it anyway. That's what he thinks. That's what's been beat into him. Okay, so he always feels like, and others would feel like they're never good enough. So what's the point in even trying? Okay, people expect them to fail, so they're just simply going to accommodate them. But now, okay, here's a little phrase you're going to get today. I call it the "but now" phrase. Because there's a phrase in the Bible called "but now" that's in the New Testament 37 times. Because God is wanting to get a point across to you that as a believer, something is not the same as it once was. Now, I know as a new believer in Christ, nobody had to tell me that I had faults and failures in my life. I was 20-some, 24 years old at the time. Nobody had to tell me that I had failed in life. My failures was the reason I was asking this Christian friend of mine about God. I knew that my life was a mess. I knew I hadn't made it. I had gotten to that point. Okay, I was well aware that the path I was on was not the right one. Okay, the people in the church that I got saved in, though, they didn't beat me up with my past. They didn't condemn me or say, "Oh, you did all those things. Yeah, God's going to punish you for that. You should never expect too much from God because look at the mess you've made and all these kinds of things." They didn't do that. They literally taught me that apart from Jesus, apart from the forgiveness of my sins, I was going to be condemned or punished for it. But in Christ, they told me things are different. And so there was something happened. They said, "But now that you came to the end of your own efforts, but now that you've come to the end of your own self-righteousness, you couldn't make yourself right with God before. So now that you've come to the end of that," they taught me the true gospel and the freedom that comes from condemnation when you're, quote, in Christ. You entered into Him and He into you. Okay, Romans 8:1, everybody probably knows this, but there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are, quote, in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I was saved by faith in Jesus Christ, so now it was going to be by faith in Jesus Christ that I walked it out. That's what was going to keep me in right standing. It wasn't necessarily based on any of my actions that I did. I didn't want to do negative or bad things, but at the same time, it wasn't those things that got me into heaven, and it wasn't those things that were going to keep me from heaven. It's faith in Jesus Christ that makes that difference. Okay? It was my chance in life to start over with God as my leader now. Okay, my life was now about who I am, quote, in Christ Jesus. It was about allowing God then to begin to bring out the potential that was now inside of me because He was inside of me. And so this changed something in my life dramatically. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Right? So when you take that same child, and rather than beat them down and discourage them and tell them they're a failure, tell them they're never going to succeed, they're always doomed to fail, and you begin to encourage them, you start to draw out their best and begin to speak good things over them, they can now accomplish better and great things. They begin to see that it's not just about them, but it's about the support that they have with them. You ever seen somebody that was a young man that, even that young guy I was telling you about, he had a very supportive family. And I honestly believe that's why he's alive to this day, is because that family cared about him. When he got hurt or he was in a hospital or he was in jail or whatever it was, we were right there with him. I went all the way in a snowstorm. My brother and I, at one point, he got arrested for something and, you know, middle of a blizzard in North Dakota, and we decided we're going to go see this guy in jail. We're going to go have a conversation with him. And it ended up getting called off. His boss came and bailed him out, did some other stuff, so it didn't have to happen. But he knew that we were coming, you know, and he felt that, okay, that kind of a love, that kind of a, you know what, we're not going to let you hang, man. We're going to let you go through this on your own. We're going to be there with you, and we're going to walk through it with you. And he knew that. It makes a huge difference to people. Okay, so rather than encouraging or discouraging someone, if we encourage them, then they begin to see that it's not just about them, but it's about the support that they have with them. Okay, when people quit misquoting Romans 3:23, that says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, keep people quit misquoting that. They need to read the whole chapter. Let me just clarify. Read that whole chapter and see what Paul was talking about. Because he's telling about what it takes to get to that point where you'll receive Christ. You must come to the understanding that all have sinned. You need a Savior. Okay? Because he was talking to a group and they had some pompous people that were thinking that it wasn't for them. That they didn't need it. And he says, no, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, he was making a point. If you read that whole passage, it explains it a lot better. So people need to quit misquoting that and instead start reminding people of who they are now as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Then to begin to see more of their potential come out. That's why I remind you so often who you are in Christ. Because I want to begin to see and you'll see that strength rise up in you. Okay, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay, you're going to see hope built up in somebody's life that you encourage in that way because they understand that the strength that they need to succeed in life is freely given to them already. It's given to them by God Himself. You are hereby reminded today that as a believing child of God, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. In Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus reminded us, he said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Some of you guys know it's one of my favorite scriptures. John 10:10 is similar. It says, Jesus says, "The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." This is why Jesus came. This was part of the plan from the beginning, that you would have an abundant life in Him, in Christ. You once were lost. You once were that child of disobedience. You once were in the unholy and profane. You were on that end of it. You once were on the wrong side of the fence, in other words. Okay, you were on the wrong path, but now, in Christ Jesus, you are not on that side anymore. You stepped over into the pleasing side of God. Okay, that little phrase, "but now," like I said, is in the Bible 37 times in the New Testament. It's in a lot more in the Old. But it's emphasized to show you that things are no longer the same as they once were. Things are no longer the same, I said that, as they once were. You are no longer the same as you once were. Okay, that's part of what we get. And you know, some of my favorite Easter resurrection kind of Sunday stuff is to tell you the before and the after picture because something happened. And it was major. It was big enough to change our calendar from B.C. to A.D., right? It was a big, big event. This isn't something that was small. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now," okay? I put the big word, big lettering on it, okay? "But now, in Christ Jesus, you that were at one time or sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." At one time you were, but now things have changed. Okay, Galatians 5:8 says, "For you at one time," or at some times, we have that one? There it is. "You were sometimes in darkness." You were at one time in darkness, but now you are in the light. So do what? Know who you are in Christ. You were in darkness, but now you're in the light. So walk as children of light. Okay, walk on the other side of it. Don't walk with your head down. "I'm a poor, sorry sinner. I'll never get it right. I'm no good." Walk on the other side of it. Walk as children of light on the other side because now Jesus did what he needed to do and now you're on the other side of the fence. But now you can live as a child of God. But now you can live as a child of light and live in that light. You are more than a conqueror through him that loves you. Because your righteousness is based on Jesus and His righteousness, not based on you and your effort and your own good works. Right? Philippians 2:13 says, "It is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Who is going to strengthen you? Who is going to empower you? It's God. So put your faith in God instead of in your own ability to overcome and strengthen and change a habit or do better, be better. I'm going to put my faith in the one that I know that can get it right. Right? Put it in Jesus. Put it in God. He's the one that's out there. He knows He's actually in us. He's the one that knows what He can do. Okay, Romans 5:19 also says, "For as one by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus, so now many shall be made righteous." Okay, he makes you that way. There's a scripture, and you know it, that says that in Christ Jesus, you were made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, you were made that way by him. It was his plan, and your faith in him is what brought that to pass. So now as we know that we've stepped over that line, we're in the child of God, we're in the righteous end of it, now we prove or we live out that transformation, that thing that he has done. Last scripture this morning is in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And it says that we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Okay, we got that. We watched that movie the other night. It was in there again. God's will and his desire for you is the absolute best. Okay, he doesn't want anything bad in your life. He's not going to bring it upon you. He wants the best for you in your life. So you are transformed, or you're changed by the renewing of your mind, okay, so that you can prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, to prove something, in the Greek in this instance, it means to exhibit or to show something. It means to live it out. Okay, so in other words, in order to exhibit or show or live out the perfect will of God, the transformation that has to take place involves the renewing of your mind. Okay, you have to exchange the old man's thinking for the new man's thinking. You have to get rid of the stinking thinking and grab on to the new creation thinking. Begin to see yourself as who you are today instead of who you once were. That's not who I am anymore. If you've ever stepped into something as a believer and done something that you know you probably shouldn't have done, it doesn't feel good anymore. It doesn't seem right anymore. And you acknowledge that. Nobody has to beat you up and tell you shouldn't have done that. You know it because I just stepped out of character. If I'm a golfer and I practice golf and I golf all the time, and all of a sudden I step on a basketball court, I'm going to look pretty foolish. And I'm going to say, I'm not a basketball player, right? I'm a golfer. And so I'm going to go back to being a golfer. Okay, well, in the Christian life, if you're living it out and you understand you're a child of God, I'm living it out, I'm living a pretty decent life, and I step over and I do something that is not of me, it doesn't feel right. Now I don't like it. I'm going to go back to being me. You know, that's not who I am anymore. That was old man behavior. That was something that drew me apart. The devil loves to try to get you to think you're still that old man. Okay, your worldview is said to affect your entire life. So what you're convinced of as true is going to affect your attitude and your behaviors. It affects the way that you make decisions. It affects everything about your life. So in a like manner, when the truth is that God has made you a new creation, that God has made you righteous, and yet you still see yourself as broken and wounded and sinful, you're not going to live like you are or like you should, as you really are, as a new creation in Christ Jesus. So when you go out the door today, we're going to be done here in a couple minutes. And when you go out the door today, live like who you are instead of who you think you are. So change your thinking. Start seeing yourself the way that God sees you. Begin to see yourself as a new creation in Christ Jesus. And don't believe or latch on to that lie. The enemy's going to try to tell you that you are not deserving of the goodness of God. That you're not forgiven of your sins. Okay, don't let him convince you that you're not, because Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross to do what he needed to do to make you right with God. Therefore, I believe on that. Don't let the enemy convince you anything else besides that. Okay, you're going to go out with your head held high, knowing that the perfection that God demands has been satisfied by Jesus Christ. But I can now live a pretty good life because Jesus did what he needed to do for me. He makes it possible. You have been forgiven, and you've been washed clean of your sins. So you go out the door with the understanding that you have been translated into the kingdom of God, of the Most High God, that he is with you, he is for you, and he is not against you. Okay, you go out with the knowledge that he has made you ready and able to do the right things at the right time and to fulfill your God-given, God-ordained calling. Okay, He has called you to greatness so that your life will bring glory to Him and to His name. Okay, that's the glorious message of the gospel. So rather than waking up every day and comparing yourself to God, seeing all your shortcomings and all your faults and failures, wake up every day and thank God that He has made you a new creation in Christ. Thank God that He has made you right with Him. Thank God that you will now go out and prove or live out, exhibit the new life that you have in Christ. You're going to live out the good and perfect will of God because of what He has done. Keep your faith where your faith needs to be. Amen. Amen. Father God, we praise You this morning. We're giving You all the praise and the glory, Lord, for everything that we do in life. We're going to look to You for the solution and the answer, Lord. You're the one that has made it possible. You're the one that has brought us even here today, Lord, because of our faith toward You. And Father, I just pray that as we continue our walk, as we go out the doors, Lord, that we will continue to keep that faith planted firmly in You, understanding what You have done in our life, Lord. You have done what needed to be done. You've made us right with You, and You have now made us, given us that ability to live out the life that You want us and have called us to, Lord. We're grateful for it. We love You. We praise You. We thank You for the understanding. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for our salvation. We thank You for the new life that we have in Christ Jesus. Father, we give You all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.